God, thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing praises to you, to lift your name and exalt who you are, to have the distinguished opportunity to come before your throne. Father, I pray that you open our hearts to understanding you, that you open our hearts to understand your Son, to see him clearly, to know him well. And then, Father, I ask that in seeing him and in knowing him, you let our response be such that we follow you with everything that we have, with everything that we are. Show us this morning, Lord, even our dependence on your Spirit, our need for you to work in us. We love you. Amen. I remember one time we were helping a friend learn to wakeboard. And if you've ever wakeboarded, wakeboarding is an odd thing to learn to do because you start with the board sideways. And you're in the water with your feet strapped into this board, and the board is perpendicular to the direction that you should be going. And so when they hit the gas on the boat, you push against a whole bunch of water and you pop up on the top, but your board is still sideways. Once you're on top of the water and your board is sideways, you simply turn your body and you're allowed to go forward. It's really quite simple. Easiest thing that I know to get up on. Water skiing, far more difficult, far more pull, far more exhausting. Wakeboarding, you get up in 4 or 5 feet. So I was helping a friend to learn how to do this, and he tried and he fell, and he tried and he fell, and he tried and he fell, and he tried and he fell. And he could never hold on tight enough. Finally, at one point, he got up partway, and then he fell. We were about to give up when finally he actually got on top of the water with the board on top of the water, and we thought all is good. And he looked up with this great big smile, and he stopped paying attention to what he was doing, and his board was still sideways, and the front of the board went down in the water, and he went face first. It took a half a second from when he looked up, had victory in his eyes, to when there was no more person behind the boat. Because he stopped paying attention to where he was going and what he was doing. He didn't pay attention, in this case, to the board on his feet and what it was supposed to do. He looked away. Looking away does not often do you well. Now, that was a beginner. And that happens to beginners, right? What about people who already know how to do what it is that they're doing? The Tour de France. Anybody familiar with the Tour de France? There are a few people. For some reason, nobody likes to watch men in spandex bike for hours on end. I don't know why. I don't like it either. But there was a guy coming to the end of one of the stages of the Tour de France. And in the Tour, they have winners for every day. They have the person who climbed the mountain the best every day. They have the person who's winning the whole event at the end of the day. They have the person who won that stage of the event in that day. They have the sprinter winning what he won in that day. There's all sorts of things that they can win. But I remember a guy coming a couple years ago, coming toward the end of one of the stages, and he was going to win. And winning gets you money on whatever stage. And he's biking. He has spent at least 3 or 4 hours on a bike, right? No, not in that moment. I mean in his life. He spent thousands of hours pedaling a bicycle. He knows how to pedal a bike. He knows how to stay up on the bike. He can probably stay up on the bike with no hands on the handlebars and with his eyes closed. And this guy took his hands off the handlebars and he raised them in victory and wiped out, no longer having the victory he thought he was going to have because he stopped paying attention to what he was doing. It happens both to beginners and it happens to experts. Not just like experts, but super experts. If we stop paying attention to what we're doing, crashing likely follows. we get to end something today. John. We get to end John. 100 sermons, and we're done. It's taken us 2 years, nearly, actually a little more, and we're going to finish the book. I feel a little bit purposeless. I don't know. I mean, I know what's going on next week, but it's simple. When I know it's just the next passage in whatever we've been studying. Starting next week, we're going to look at different attributes of God because we need to understand who He is. And if we understand who He is, we're not going to fall victim to the Peter problem. Now, Peter has a lot of problems. Peter has a lot of good things, too. But today, Peter has a problem. If you remember last week, Peter got the distinguished privilege of finding out what? How he was going to glorify God through dying. He got the opportunity to find out that his death was going to bring glory to God, and it was not going to be fun. He was not going to like it, but it was going to glorify God. But Jesus didn't end with that. He ended, remember, with follow me, this command to keep on following me. Now, Jesus has just said those words, okay? He has just told Peter, follow me. Then Peter, starting in verse 25, or starting in verse 20, going to verse 25, John chapter 21, verse 20, then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during supper and said, Lord, who is it who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die yet. Jesus did not say that he was going to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the ending of all of that. We're not actually going to spend a lot of time at the beginning of this passage. We're going to spend our time in the middle. Now, why not the beginning and why not the end? The end effectively says this. I, John, wrote this book. I was an eyewitness to the things that I wrote. We know that it's true because I saw it. It's been testified about. It's been shown in my life that these things are true through what has happened to him over the course of time. That's how it ends. It starts with the same thing. He's stating who he is. Remember how we talked about that this reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved was about John? Well, that comes out of the beginning of this passage. Peter asked Jesus the question, Lord, who is it? Then Peter saw him, or when Peter saw him, he said, who is it? Jesus said, what does it matter? This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. I missed the part that I meant to read. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned his back against him at supper. And then he's later going to say, and that was me. So what really is the point of this passage? The point of this passage has a lot to do with coming out of the passage before where Jesus says, here's how you're going to die, you're going to glorify me, now follow me. What seemingly immediately happened? Peter's having this conversation with Jesus where Jesus tells him how things are going to play out. And Peter immediately says, well, but what about him? He's with Jesus. Talking about what Jesus wants from him, Peter, and he immediately says, is that guy going to have it bad? Is he going to have a rough life too, or is this just me? Isn't that kind of childish? You've got Jesus sitting there, standing there with you, telling you what his call is on your life, and you immediately stop listening to what Jesus is saying. He just said, follow me, and then you worry about somebody else. You're not even doing what he just told you to do. And you immediately concern yourself with the goings-on of somebody else. Our focus shifts from Jesus to someone else. And we ask Jesus, is their life going to be hard? How come their life is easier than mine? Even if my life doesn't go sideways and bad, we say, well, why is their life so easy? Why do they get these new things to have? Why do they have more money? God, why is their life going easier than mine? Why do we do that? I'm going to make a presumption that I think is probably true, that I'm not the only one who struggles with this at points. We all will struggle with it in different ways, and I think likely the way that I struggle with it is not the way most people struggle with it. But I think we all struggle with this idea of saying, well, why is it so good for them? See, the way I struggle with it has nothing to do with somebody who shows up in my driveway with a brand new truck or a brand new set of golf clubs or a brand new whatever. I'm like, hey, that's great. I'm glad you got that. I really don't mind. I like it when other people get stuff, even stuff that I know I couldn't afford. Or even stuff that I knew if I had to, I could put the money into that and I could possibly get it. It would wipe me out. See, that's not the type of stuff that bothers me, though that likely, in my interactions with people, I would say that that's likely what does bother people. Why does somebody else have more stuff than me, nicer stuff than me, newer stuff than me, a bigger bank account than me, a whatever than me. But see, that's not really what bothers me. The place where I run into this, is I say, God, why does somebody else have not more money, but more power, ability, better reputation, more well-known? See, at the core of who I am, I'm a prideful person. I think I've told you that before. And I know that at the very base of who I am, I want to be the best at whatever it is. I want to be the most well-known. I want to be the most respected. I want to be the most heard. I want people to speak highly of me. See, that's where I go with this. And I say, God, why did that person get that role in life, and I didn't? That's where I go with it. But I think most people go with it in general in terms of stuff. They're both the exact same thing. They're just wanting something different. So don't hear a distinction between these two things. I want what I don't have. Frequently, people want what they don't have. James is actually going to go so far as to say, you want and you don't have, so you fight and quarrel and beat each other up to get what you don't have. That's how far people take this. We want it. We don't have it. So we concern ourselves with that person over there. There's an inherent problem in that. It's a value problem. Most of the problems of our life, certainly the ones that I see coming out through Scripture, are value issues. We value something more than something else. In this case, Jesus. We don't value him very well. Every time we say, why does that person have and I don't, we devalue him. Why? Because we've squarely taken our focus off what he did for us. Now, Jesus has a response to that. His response is, it's closely tied to this, but his response is, why do you care? It's paraphrased, I realize. He says, what is it to you? What difference does it make to your life if they get something that you don't? What difference does it make? I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus used. It's in Matthew chapter 20. It's a parable of the vineyard workers, which might not mean much to you. It's sort of a generic title, but here's what goes on. Basically, you've got this guy who needs to hire some workers. So he goes out in the morning and he hires, let's say, 10 people to do the work. And he says, I'll pay you $100. At the end of the day, they get $100, right? That's what they agreed to. But at noon, he realized he doesn't have enough workers. So he goes out and he finds 10 more people and he says, hey, I need you to finish the day working with me. We're done at 5. I'll pay you $100. So they come and they work. And what do they get? $100. And 4 o'clock rolls around and he realizes this is not going to get done. So he goes out and he finds 10 more people and he says, hey, I've got an hour's worth of work to do if you guys all come and help. And if you come and help, I'll pay you $100. Come the end of the day, they get $100 for 1 hour's worth of work. The guys who were hired initially got $100 for 1 day's worth of work, and they become irate. Why did I only get $100? They got $100. I worked all day. They got as much as I did, and they only worked an hour. Jesus' response to Peter is that same parable. Why do you care? You are getting exactly what you agreed to get. You are getting exactly what should be given to you. In fact, more than should be given to you. And now you're caring about what somebody else got? Now, that parable, he says, it's my money to do with what I want. I can give it wherever I'd like. In this time with Peter, Jesus says, why do you care? What is it to you? What difference does it make to your life if he has it better than you do? It's like a child adopted out of an orphanage. And we'll use a Russian orphanage since that's the one I'm most familiar with. In the Russian orphanages, they have a lot of kids and few workers. So the workers get very little time to be with the kids. As a general rule, now there are probably some orphanages that work differently. But the ones that I've been familiar with, there are very few workers, very many children. And it's eerily quiet when you walk in. Now, it's not quiet in a room full of babies anywhere else. But these babies have learned that crying doesn't get them anything because nobody pays attention to them, so they don't cry. It's actually quite sad. But let's say that there's a child in this orphanage, now 3 years old, has barely learned to walk, if they have at all, because they're just not growing. They never get out of their cribs. There's no point in walking. They're just laying there. And somebody adopts them, and they bring them back to the United States. Wonderful, loving family, right? Provides for everything that they need. And then that child has the audacity to, at 7 years old, say, you must not love me. I don't have an iPhone. You haven't bought me a new phone, so you must not love me. My friend over there has an iPhone. See how much better they have it than I do? And you're thinking to yourself, at 3 years old, you had never gotten out of a crib. And we adopted you. We've given you everything that you need and more. And now you're unhappy because somebody else got an iPhone and you didn't? That's what we do to God. He gave us his son, and he gave us life through simply believing in him, and then we have the audacity to be unhappy with him because we didn't get some material something over here. Our car isn't the newest model. Our house isn't brand new. Maybe it could be 300 square foot bigger. Maybe it could have a nicer color on the outside. Maybe whatever. Now, it's not bad to have a newer car, a nicer home. Those aren't bad. And it doesn't bother me at all if you get them. If God gives you the opportunity to have those things, that's great. But our problem is that we look at God and we say, you must not really love me because my friend over there got a new truck and I can't afford one. What an idiotic thing to say. And I mean that in the most brash, most uncouth way that I can say it. That is a terribly, idiotic thing for us to say or to think or to feel. Because he's given us that adoption out of that orphanage where death is the only thing coming for us, and now given us life in his son that he didn't have to. And then we get caught up in what's going on in this 70 years of our lives, or 80 or 90 or 100 at most. And we forget that he's given us a gift that will last for eternity. Now, eternity is a really hard thing to understand. It's a really hard thing to really get your mind around. My favorite example of it is this. Pretend that there's a swallow, a bird, right? A barn swallow. And that barn swallow is going to take all the sand on the east coast of the United States. Every beach, everywhere. And he's going to take it grain by grain to England. And he comes and he picks up one piece of sand and he flies it to England. And he sets it down, maybe by the cliffs of Dover. And he flies back. He picks up one piece of sand and he flies back and he sets it down. And he does that until all the sand on all the beaches, on all the east coast, are empty. And then he brings it back. Peace by piece, years and years and years it would take to do this. And at that point, when he's brought all the sand back and put it just where it was, eternity would have just started. Just started. And then we get caught up in this little blip of eternity that is our 70 to 100 years on this earth. And we say, but God must not love me because he didn't give me a new truck during these 70 years. God must not love me. I didn't have the newest phone. God must not love me. I didn't have the nicest house. God must not love me. I didn't have the most money. God must not love me. I couldn't afford to, you know, eat steak every meal. He must not love me. That's foolish on the deepest level. So Jesus' simple response to Peter is, why do you care? Your call was to follow me, and now you're concerning yourself about something that has no real relevance to you. Why do you care? But we do. See, we care because we don't understand what Jesus has done for us. We care because we don't really understand who God is. And if we really understand who he is, then all of these other menial things, though important in the moment, menial in reality, become unimportant to us. That means that I don't understand who he is well enough. And I'm not focused on his son enough because I get distracted by things that I don't have. We don't focus on him enough. We don't understand him enough because we get distracted by things we don't have. But the call remains the same. Follow me. And if we follow him, then we have to do what? We have to follow what the writer of Hebrews writes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, chapter 12, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so closely and easily entangles. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How? How do you follow? You follow by being focused on Jesus. You follow by not getting caught up in the things that would distract you from his call on your life. You follow. You follow by watching him and only him. And as soon as you stop, it's like you're on a wakeboard. And you look up thinking, I got this, and you fall flat on your face. Now, you might not feel like a beginner, so you might feel more like the guy in the Tour de France who had victory in his grasp. All the guy needed to do was pedal his bike, and he wiped out losing the race. When we stop focusing on him, that's what happens. Now, it might not look like that. What it actually will most likely look like is that all of a sudden there's no real fruit in our lives. All of a sudden we find that we've been growing and been growing, and now all of a sudden we get distracted by something else and we start heading this way, and all of a sudden we don't find the same level of love in our lives. We don't find the same level of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or self-control. We don't see the same level of care for Christ and who he is because we're concerning ourselves with something over here, and then we don't even know it, and we start to change who we are. We start to look more like these things over here than we do Jesus. And that, over time, is where failure creeps in. We concern ourselves with things that have no significance. We put significance on things that have no significance. I'm not an animal person. I like animals. But when they die, because they will, your life can't end. Now, that will be hard. Our dog will die at some point, and it will be sad. My horse died at one point, and it was sad. But my life cannot be so wrapped up in this horse or in this dog. Why? Because it's supposed to stay focused on Jesus. And just as that is an example, look back at Peter in the previous passage. What was his ability to glorify God? His death. So God may choose to take your animal away. Why? To bring him glory. How? I don't know. I don't understand it. I just know it's there. Glory comes to God through Peter's death, which means death can bring glory to God. Whether that's a person or an animal, or a car that you dearly love. Yet we get so caught up in the loss of this thing that it sometimes can drive us away from God, the very one who's receiving and intending to receive glory through maybe even the way that you interact with it. And then all of a sudden, it's all about the other thing. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe it's not the death of even one person that's going to be the thing that distracts you. Maybe we're in a time when something else distracts you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's, dare we say, the political environment of America in 2016, where what we have in our presidential election is quite a choice. Especially as the character of the candidates comes out. I mean, let's be honest. That's a problem. Yet, to be distracted by that. I'm not saying that you don't care about it, but to be distracted by it and have this become all of a sudden something more important than it's intended to be, all of a sudden we stop looking to Jesus and we stop following him. And we say, okay, Jesus, you said to follow you, but what about this? It's not what about this. It's what about him? And it's got to stay that way. Now, I probably care less about politics than most people. I'm okay with that. I am not stating that you can't care. I'm really not. But you cannot get distracted. You cannot lose focus toward politics when Jesus is the one calling us forward. Let's just say the demise of America comes next year because of our presidential election. Just boom, gone. You've lost what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Possibly the use of things. If the demise of America comes, my golf courses will close down eventually. What have I lost? Not lost anything. I still have life in Jesus. If I lose my job or I can't get paid to be a pastor, what have I lost? Money. My call is still the same. Hundreds and hundreds of years have been spent without pastors making enough money to feed their families. And God has been big enough to take care of us in that time. Hundreds and hundreds of years have been spent with churches without tax-exempt status and without the ability to have nice churches and sound systems. And they made it. Because that's not what we're about. Yet it's easy for us to get distracted by this thing we call politics. And all of a sudden have our focus there instead of our focus on Jesus. Again, not saying you don't care. But saying if it all goes sideways and the wrong everybody gets elected, it's okay. God will be receiving glory through His working in His people, in His time, and in His way. Our job is to simply follow. And when we follow, we don't get distracted by that. Now see, in this story, there are other people who get distracted as well. It's sort of a side note, but it's an interesting one. Sometimes we're not the one directly involved. But look at this. John chapter 20. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, to Peter, if it is my will that he, John, remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, the saying spread among the brothers, the believers, that this disciple, John, was not to die. Yet that is not what Jesus said. Okay, what is going on there? There's a word for it, and it starts with an R. Rumors. Rumors. Do you realize we're not the only ones who struggle with rumors? Here, Jesus made a statement to John saying, well, if I don't even want him to die, what does it matter? And all of a sudden, people say, John isn't going to die. Do you notice how hard it is to stop the rumor? What did John do in order to stop the rumor? He wrote it in the Bible. Do you realize that? The distraction of the other people, not Peter, not John, the distraction of the other people was now all of a sudden, what is John not going to have? Well, he's not going to die. And all of a sudden, they're distracted from their call based on a rumor. They weren't even there. This is Peter and Jesus out on a walk, and then Peter sees John, and he references John. Nobody else is there. And a rumor became the thing that distracted everybody. You know what the best way to stop rumors is? The best way to stop rumors is to listen to them and believe them, right? No, don't look at me blankly. The answer is no. The best way to stop rumors is to go back to the person the rumor's about and say, is this true? I had to do that this last week. In a way that I didn't want to. But I was in a conversation with Al and Susan and something came up that was pertinent to me. And I said, I don't know if that's true, but if it is, I need to know that. So I had to go to a person involved and say, is this true? Because if it is, it impacts something. And if it's not, then I'd better make sure that the rumor doesn't continue on. Well, it happened to be true, which was sad. But if I would have just believed it and found out that I was wrong, I could have really hurt somebody. rumors. They distract us. So sometimes we say, well, I'm not the one immediately wanting this. I'm not the one immediately trying to get this. But we do get distracted because somebody else said that somebody else thought that somebody else was going to get this. And all of a sudden, we get all worked up. And almost every time, as the rumor progresses, it grows. And all of a sudden, by the time you hear about it, you hear that this person over here who started, who's involved in it, all of a sudden, they just got paid $10,000 to shoot somebody else's dog. When all of a sudden you might find out none of it was true at all. But it starts as something that you can believe and it grows. And all of a sudden you're distracted by it because you can't believe that person would actually go ahead and do that. When they maybe didn't. There are things that distract us. They pull our eyes away from Jesus. And when they do, chaos ensues. And it will happen. And you will be tempted to be part of it. If not in this moment, in the next hour, there will be something that comes up that distracts you from Jesus. And you will have to choose to do what? To follow Him. An active, a present command. Something that you do, that is you continuing to do every single moment until you die. You never get away from it. It never ends. Just like His mercies are new every morning, so this command would be new every morning. Follow Him. And if you follow Him, it will keep you from being distracted because your eyes are fixed on Him. And when they're fixed on Him, you disregard the things that don't matter. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this beautiful day where we get the opportunity to be with each other, to learn to know You, to learn to follow You. God, I ask that You, on our behalf, Father, I ask that You keep us from being distracted. Pray that You keep us from being caught up in things that are not necessary for us, things that are not part of the building of Your kingdom. God, I thank You for Your Son and for sending Him to us. I thank You for loving us. Please, Lord, allow us to honor You today. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.